Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And always blesses me whenever in the song service, a song is sang that's going to be related to the message that I preach. So we just sang, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," and I'll be preaching tonight, "Look and Live." So we're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus tonight. Numbers, chapter number 21. Starting in verse number 1, you say, well, how are we going to turn our eyes upon Jesus from the book of Numbers? Well, this book testifies of him. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and called the name of the place Hormah. So they prayed, God delivered them, God blessed them, he heard them, he was with them, he showed his mighty hand with the people. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Very quickly, they went from encouragement to victory to discouragement, and then we see sin. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So God had led the people close to the promised land and allowed Israel to defeat the Canaanites and utterly destroy them in their cities. And perhaps they felt that God would allow them just to keep marching through Canaan. And you can look at that later on and see how close that they were at this time to the promised land. But they didn't enter in. And God said that Moses and Aaron would not enter the promised land. Aaron had recently died. So they were close to the border, perhaps finally thinking they might come to the end of this journey, stop wandering and enter into their rest. And they had prayed that God would give them the Canaanites, and God gave them the Canaanites. God heard their prayer, destroyed their cities just as they asked. And we can imagine all this could have given the unspiritual Israelites the idea that this was the end. They're going to enter into the promised land. They'll go to the land of milk and honey. Their journeying, their wandering days were over. But they left Mount Hor and started going south. And they went in the direction of the land of Edom. They were going the wrong way, so they thought. So the people were discouraged. They were discouraged because they weren't going the way that they thought they should go. They were discouraged because they weren't doing what they thought God should be doing in their life. And their murmuring was manifested in speaking against the man of God, Moses. And against God with faithless complaining, unjustified accusations, and ungrateful bitterness, and along with dishonest grievances. Their attitude towards the way God was dealing with them was to direct it at anyone and anything related to God. They lied to themselves. They lied about Moses. They lied about what God was doing to feed that bitterness that had crept into their soul because they didn't get what they wanted. And then in the midst of this unmitigated rebellion, the selfishness and the sin, we have a picture of God's judgment, but we also have a great picture of his love and his mercy and his grace. We see the goodness and severity of God in this circumstance. And I think we have a clear picture of the way of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ in this incident. So God, this is a true historical event. It's not a parable. It's not a myth. This really happened. But God ordained this to happen for our benefit. The New Testament tells us that these things happen for and examples for us. That God ordained suffering, and he ordained death, and he ordained rebellion, though not the author of sin. He has ordained this whole scenario so that we here tonight in Western Kentucky may read this and learn of God and see Jesus Christ in this. God ordained that this for us here tonight that we may see this. What a glorious truth and glorious God that we serve. The goodness and severity of God. First, let's look at the severity of sin. In verse number 4, they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Egypt, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The wrong direction. Going back toward the Red Sea. Edom's borders were mountainous and rocky, and they were going to go around instead of through the passage. They were frustrated at being so close and yet denied what they wanted. Their expectations was, this is almost over. And their hopes were dashed and they were walking the wrong way. Even though God was leading them, in their hearts and in their minds, we're going the wrong way. And boy, Israel is awful bad. We would never do that, would we? We would never say, my life is going the wrong way. This is not how things are supposed to be. Everything is supposed to be going the right direction this way. And now it's going the wrong direction. And we get bitter. And we don't get mad at God in our words. But we do. We do in our heart. We do in our murmuring. And this is exactly what had happened. We blame sometimes people blame the church. Sometimes people blame the preacher and whoever they can get their hands on to blame when things in life don't go as they ought to go. But we have to remember that God is sovereign, and this has happened according to God's plan. And instead of living by faith and living trusting in God and trusting in the God that had delivered them from Egypt and had delivered them through the plagues, had delivered them in the Passover, had delivered them from Pharaoh through the Red Sea, and had fed them and kept them and protected them this whole journey, instead of trusting in that God, they said, well, this God doesn't know what he's doing, and Moses certainly doesn't know what he's doing. And they got angry, and they spake against Moses. All Moses was doing was leading in God's direction. And he received the blame. What had Moses ever done to Israel when you think about it? What reason did Moses have, or what reason did Israel have to accuse Moses of wrongdoing? The real reason they didn't like Moses is because he was a godly man. And we talked of revival last night, and you just need to get this straight in your mind. If you are living for Christ, then people are going to falsely accuse you, and people are going to find, and they're going to show their displeasure at God towards you. And that's really what persecution is. The way I think about it is the people of the world can't grab a hold of Jesus any longer. He's at the right hand of the Father, so they can't grab and try to crucify him again. But they can grab you, and you're the closest thing to him that they can grab a hold of. And they will manifest their hatred for Jesus Christ by taking it out on you. And here is a godly man in Moses who walked in God's ways and followed God's ways and declared God's word. And all Moses was a mouthpiece for God. And the people hated him because they were angry at God. And for you, dear child of God, all those that live godly shall suffer persecution of one sort or another. And the closer you walk to Christ, the more hatred that the world is going to show towards you. Right. And we just need to understand that and get that in our perspective. The real reason they didn't like Moses was because he was a godly man. He suffered much for righteousness' sake. And he lived through these false accusations. They said, we're going to die in the wilderness. You brought us up here and we're just going to die. You brought us up to kill us. And I don't know how many times they said this to him, more than once, that Moses, we might as well just stay in Egypt. It'd been better to die in Egypt than come out here and die. It'd been better to be servants than come out here and die. They were all the time accusing Moses of leading them the wrong way. And after all the promises and proofs of God's power, they still said, Moses, you don't know what you're doing. You're leading us the wrong way. Isn't that the way of the world? You say, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says this about marriage. The Bible says this about what we view and how we talk and how we live. And the world says, well, you know, a man and a woman or a man and a man can get married. No, the Bible says this. And then here comes the false accusations. Who are you to judge us? Or you're just a hateful person. You're unloving. You're bigoted. So forth. That it's always the false accusations that sort of try to justify themselves in sinfulness. They said, you'll starve us. God had provided their food. He'd provided their water. God had twice shown his power by giving water from a rock. And the sin that would keep Moses from leading the children of Israel into the promised land was Moses' striking the rock a second time. You're supposed to strike the rock once, and that's a picture of Christ. That he was stricken once for sins, and from him flow living water. But Moses was angry at the murmuring and the rebellion of the children of Israel that he struck the rock again out of his anger at their murmuring by ministering unto them that they might have water. And now, what do they say? We're going to come out here and die. There's no water. There's no food. Could you imagine what Moses was thinking? I'm not going to get to go to the promised land. And I sinned, but it's directly related to your murmuring. And here you are accusing me yet again of not providing you water. What rebellious people. What a rebellious attitude to not be thankful for what God had provided. They were ungrateful for what God had provided. It said they loathed manna. They hated it, is what they said. Made them sick to think about, is what they were getting at. God's provision. And did you notice what they said? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread. There isn't any bread. We're going to starve to death. Neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Moses, we don't have any bread. And this bread that we do have, we don't like it. You see the insanity of sin?
Right.
It's irrational to sin against God. It's irrational to be ungrateful and bitter and complaining. But that's just the way that we are. That we complain to God, the things aren't going the way that we want. And then we complain when God provides for us in ways that we don't want. That God is with us. He is providing for his people, but we don't like his ways, and so we will have false accusations. Lord, you've forsaken us. Lord, you're not hearing us. Lord, you're not leading us. Like those with itching ears, they were tired of old doctrine. Tired of the old things that God had provided. Well, sometimes the greatest sins are the ones that we feel that we're most justified in. And the heart sins that rise up to rebellion against God and his word are the ones that we can say that we're most justified in sinning. That the ones we will make the greatest excuses for ourselves for. And we can condemn sins of the world and great sins of the heathen, But we'll justify ourselves and our heart attitudes of bitterness and complaining and murmuring and coveting, all which are great sins that God has commanded us to flee from. And here the people of God, they didn't build any idols here. They didn't worship Baal here. They didn't commit human sacrifice here. They're murmuring and complaining about the way that God was leading them. It's a great sin. It's a great sin. And we see that manifested here in the judgment in verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So as these bitter and angry people walk through this wasteland, they're looking around complaining that they had to go through this rocky land anyway, and they were mad, why did the Lord send us through here? And they were murmuring and complaining, we're going to starve to death, we don't have anything to drink. God had heard all that he would hear of their complaints. And the sovereign, all-powerful God of heaven and earth sent fiery red snakes and sent them with a mission. God called an army of snakes to attack the children of Israel. And we're not talking about a snake or two. We're talking about an army of poisonous, deadly snakes. Snakes that were angry and were agitated and on a God-inspired mission to attack and to strike. And out from every rock and every crevice in that desert land, these serpents were as mean as they were deadly. And they were making their journey to these sinful people. At one moment, they were complaining about having to eat that old manna again. And then all of a sudden, there they come. And snakes, just everywhere. Men and women, little boys and little girls, all were being attacked by these little monsters. And there was no place to hide from these snakes. They were in the tents. They were under the rocks, inside, outside, just like a swarm of angry ants. These snakes were everywhere. And whoever was bitten, or whoever was in their sight, they were bitten. I imagine maybe the ground just being covered with these deadly vipers. And God sent these snakes to attack them. Just try to imagine. You know, it's bad enough to see one or two snakes. Just imagine all these fiery serpents being sent to Israel. There's a lot of people here. There wasn't, you know, 20 or 30 people here. There were millions of people that were here in the wilderness. And here comes this army of snakes. And it says much people died. Think about that. The screams of the children of Israel. You can see mothers and fathers holding their children, running in terror, thinking about the death and the pain and the agony of those snake bites. The children of the, you know, people are the same. You know, we might have technology and things that they didn't have, but we're all the same. And people liked snakes back then about as much as we like snakes now. And that's not some new phenomenon. So you imagine being attacked by these serpents and seeing the suffering and hearing the cries and the agony and the death. There was a threefold effect of the serpent, of these serpents that God sent. And make no mistake, God sent these serpents. It says in verse 6 very clearly, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Well, God would never do that. God would never send disaster. God would never do anything that would bring harm to people. The Lord sent fiery serpents, and much people of Israel died.
That's right.
Our God is ruler of life and death. He is King of kings. And we must be very careful and say what our God will and will not do unless we take that from his word. But I think there's a threefold effect here that these serpents had. One was to judge the wicked. Sin had brought this calamity on people. What was the root cause of these serpents? It was their sin. The wages of sin is death. And there is a payday for sin. And it's not, we're not talking about just quote-unquote big sins. There is a payday for sin. You read in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, where Paul gives a list of the heart of rebellion, the reprobate mind. And yes, there are sins that we would say are great, as far as murder and adultery and idolatry. But you know what else is there? Disobedient to parents.
Right.
Disobeying mom and dad, young ones, is just as wicked a sin as murder in the eyes of God. Covetousness is just as wicked a sin as building an idol to Baal in your living room and bowing down before it, because that is the sin of idolatry. So don't say, well, covetousness is just a tiny sin compared to what everybody else out there is doing. Why did God bring death here upon the people? Because they murmured and they complained. These serpents were sent to judge the wicked. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, the payday, the wages, your payday is death. Another effect of that was to chasten the righteous. We see here the sovereignty of God, because before there was a remedy, there were much people who died before there was a remedy. And some will say, well, God has to give everybody a chance to be saved. Well, verse 6, much people died. And then verse 8, the remedy came. So God had sentenced death to many people before the remedy came for this sin. God is sovereign. He does as he pleases. And we need to get this in mind. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, you need to get that. And you need to deal with that in your mind, that the Lord does as he pleases.
Amen.
You are not God. You are not in control. You are not sovereign. Your will is not king. His is. And here the Lord, who does as he pleases, sentenced to death wicked sinners. And then there were those of his people who were also rebelling against him. And he sent those serpents to bite and to poison and to sting and to hurt, that they might eventually repent of their sin. And then the third effect this had was to draw those who didn't know God unto himself.
Amen.
God sometimes sends tragedies to draw his children to himself. The multitude whom Jesus healed with all manner of diseases, whose fleshly infirmities brought them to Christ. The man who was born blind in the Gospel of John lived a long time being a blind man, in a time where being blind was always hard. But you don't have social services back in Jesus' time, and you don't have ways for people who could not work to work or to provide for them. It was a very hard time to have some kind of disability in those days. And he lived a long time suffering in his blindness. But why did that blindness come? That God might be glorified. And it was that blindness that he was able to see Jesus. And said, well, I was I was blind and now I can see. And that blindness, that suffering, God used in his life to draw him to himself.
Amen.
Think of the parents and the men and the women and the husbands and wives who sought Christ for healing in the Gospels for their children or for their servants, who a tragedy had come into their life that they might cry out unto God. I know people have been saved in funeral homes. I know a man who, in particular, who would not darken the door of a church and hadn't been to church in 50 years, or 60 years actually, since he was a little boy. And his brother died. And he went to the funeral, and my dad was preaching there. And he came up to him, and dad, He had a scowl on his face, and Dad knew that he was a wicked man, and he came up to him and said, "I'll see you in church Sunday." And a little bit after that, the Lord had saved him. Amen. And then saved his wife. And then it just that family had been impacted and affected through the preaching of the gospel. Amen. And what brought this? The death of his brother. Tragedy had come and had awakened and the Holy Spirit used that to awaken his soul to the realities of death. So sometimes God will use one event in many different ways. I say this, the church often ask God, why does this happen? As if there's only one reason why something happens. There may be so many reasons something happens that even if God would tell us why something happened, we wouldn't be able to comprehend it all. Here, there's at least five reasons that this happened. The glory of God, a picture of Christ, the judgment of the wicked, the chastisement of the righteous, and to awaken the hearts of lost sinners. This is the immensity and splendor and wonder of our God, of the God of heaven and earth. Amen. who does as he pleases. Now, think about this. Imagine you've got two snake bites in your arm, and the blood is flowing down your wrists, and you feel the poison coursing through your veins, and your skin starting to turn black around the wounds, and you look around and people are crying and people are dying. And what do they do in this most terrible time, in this most terrible state? Death was everywhere. And death was coming for them, and they looked and they saw their friends and their neighbors dead from the snake bites, and they look on their flesh and they see those holes where the snakes had bitten them, and it's just a matter of time before death comes for them. Right. They're out in the Rocky Mountains of Edom. No urgent care anywhere in the vicinity. And there's no 911 to call. No medicine to take. What would they do? Well, God had brought a people who were full of themselves, proud and haughty and rebellious and complaining and murmuring and just full of self-righteousness, and that God owed them something. And he brought them to a point of total helplessness. And the only one who could help them now is the one that sent the snakes. What could they do? Who sent the snakes? The Lord did. God sent those poisonous snakes to bite them. Could they say, "God, I would demand justice"? No, they've already got that. They were being paid for their sins, the wages of sin. And the only one who could relieve their pain was the one that they had offended, the one that they had sinned against, the one they had murmured against. Now, can they go before him in their sin and in their pain? Well, what they needed an intercessor. And in verse 7, that's what they have. And the people came to Moses. "And we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." So here we have biblical repentance. That they have a realization that their sin was not only against Moses. "Moses, we treated you bad and we shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry." No, they had it in the right order. "We have sinned against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Moments before, Moses was their enemy. And when everything was right in their life, Moses was the target of their bitterness. Now the people sought after Moses. Moments before, that old man of God doesn't know what he's talking about. The leading us around here, well, I would have had this in the promised land a long time ago. That man doesn't know what he's talking about. But now, when God has awakened them to the reality, the eternal realities of judgment and wrath, now they seek Moses. They need someone who they know can deal with God for them. And this also shows both for the children of God who were in rebellion and also the those who were not saved, who are now coming to Moses for this, that they understood all along that Moses was the one that was dealing with God, that he was a mediator for them, that he was the prophet that God had called. Now, this, I believe, shows us a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the intercessor for Israel because the people needed one to stand between them and God. The people recognized God's holiness. And you can read that at the when God gave the Ten Commandments. He told them to build a fence around the end of the mountain, lest someone come and touch the mountain and die. Even the animals couldn't come and touch. So they built the fence, and the Lord appears. And then later on, they heard the voice of the Lord and said, Moses, why don't you go up there and talk? Well, we can't do that. They didn't really need the fence there once they heard God and saw him. Well, that shows us that we, in our sins, in our flesh, could not stand before God. Amen. We needed someone to go in between for us. The people have now recognized God's holiness and his wrath and his justice. And they say, we are sinners. We have this poison, the wrath of God coursing through our veins. We need someone to go and be on our behalf for us and plead for us. Because they had sinned and broke God's law, they needed one who could stand in the middle and speak for both sides. And that is Jesus Christ here tonight. They came broken. They came poor and destitute in spirit. They came repenting. They came confessing. And they came not asking for fairness or justice or repayment or some kind of bargain where they will do some work for God and if God will answer their prayer. And they didn't say, Moses, we promise we'll not complain for the rest of our lives if God will just do this for us. They cried out for mercy. They cried out, save us. Lord, pray. Moses, pray that the Lord would save us. Take away the serpents. Moments ago, they said God was their enemy. Moments ago, they said God was going to starve them to death. Now they go before God and cry out for mercy and for favor and for deliverance. That's something only I believe the Holy Spirit can do in a person's life is to change them from cursing God to being the enemy of God to recognizing his mercy. On what grounds do they have to cry out, God, take away these serpents? What in their resume could they pull up and say, Lord, based upon what we've done and what we've said and how we've lived, you owe us one. All they could do was cry out to God for mercy. And how they recognize the mercy of God in the face of his wrath and his judgment. They said God was their enemy. They were angry. Angry at God's ways. Angry at God's providence. Angry at God's man. Angry at God's law. Angry at God's word. And yet it was God to whom they fled to whenever they felt his wrath and his holy anger. And here we see God's marvelous grace. Sinners pleading for the righteous mercy of a holy God. And here Moses prayed for his enemies. Amen. What might we have done in this scenario? People, now remember, these are the same people that have been murmuring against Moses for a long time. Just a few, however long it goes, but just recently they were saying, Moses, you're trying to kill us. What in the world are you doing? And now they're saying, Moses, pray for us. Please pray for us. He could have said, oh, now who are you coming to? I see what you're doing now. Yeah, coming to me, are you? Well, let's just see. I might have time to schedule you in. I might put you on the prayer list. You know, he could have acted in such a way. But what's he do? He prays for them. Right. Moses prayed for those who despitefully used him. I confess it is hard to pray for people who've done you wrong. I've heard people, I was talking to a man back when President Obama was elected president, and he was angry, and I said, well, the Bible says we need to pray for him. I said, maybe that'll help us not to be angry at this man, is to pray for him. Pray, Lord, to save him and save his family. He said, well, I'll pray for him all right. And I thought, well, I don't want to know what you're going to pray for him about. Moses could have done that. Pray for us, Moses. Oh, I'll pray for you. But no, he didn't. He didn't do that. He prayed for them truly and genuinely. What a man Moses truly was. What an example of a godly man. But more importantly, what an example and what a picture of Jesus Christ is. Amen. Christ prayed for us while we were yet sinners. Amen. Imagine him there upon the cross, being mocked and ridiculed and called a blasphemer and hated and reviled, and saying, Father, forgive them, praying for his enemies. Those disciples who had fled from him, those disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane that he asked to just watch and pray with him, and he turns around and there they are asleep, that he goes back for them. He goes to the cross for them, and yet they flee from him. They can't even watch and pray with him. We have in our Savior one who loves his people, loves the unlovable, loves his enemies, prayed for his enemies. You've sinned against God far greater than anyone has ever sinned against you. Moses prayed for his enemies, and God heard him. God answered his prayer, and he answered it in his way. So we have an intercessor in Jesus Christ who stands between, who is God and man, who is on our side and prays for us and is on the side of his people, praying for us even whenever we are against ourselves. We have a high priest who is for us. And that is a picture of what Moses was doing here. So Moses prayed and the Lord answered in the Lord's own way. The people said, pray that he take away the serpents. That's what they wanted. Take away the pain right now. Take away the problem right now. Just get rid of it. Take them away. Get these snakes out of here. Get the heartache and the suffering. Get it away. But God did not send the snakes away. Even when one cries out to God from deliverance and chastisement, it doesn't mean that the problem is always going to go away. If the Lord saves a prisoner in your prison ministry, that doesn't mean he's going to get out of jail. And that doesn't mean that he's not going to have to suffer the consequences of the life that he lived. And it's the same for you tonight. You might be a child of God and go out and get into one night of sin, and you might have to suffer the consequences of that night of sin the rest of your days. Just because we repent and turn into God doesn't mean that we get out of whatever problem we've gotten ourselves into. But God did hear the prayer, and God didn't remove the consequences here, but he did answer the prayer in his way. He provided the cure and the remedy for the sin. He didn't remove the curse. He provided the cure for the curse. He didn't send the snakes away, but he provided the remedy for the result of the sin. And just as God doesn't remove the effects of the curse upon this world, he and Jesus Christ has provided the remedy for our sins. And that is his blood. We have the mediator in Jesus Christ. But there must be a remedy. We can't just have someone pray for us. There has to be the remedy for the sin. They had Moses praying, but the poison's still coursing through. And then that's where we have the look and live. In verse number 8, the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now consider this. God didn't take the snakes away because that was not according to his plan. So he has Moses make a snake. God didn't have Moses lift up a piece of the tabernacle and hold it up. He didn't say, Moses, you have your staff available handily. Grab it and hold it up in the air. Aaron, get the rod that budded and quickly hold it up in the air that they may look. God sent Moses to a forge. He said, I want you to forge a fiery serpent, one of brass. And it has to be large enough for the people to see. It has to be tall enough to be lifted up upon on the earth. So Moses has to get a fire. He has to get brass, a hammer of some sort, some type of anvil, some type of tools. And me and the boys have made knives before. And I tell you, it takes a little bit of time to get that fire hot enough before you can even start working. And we have modern devices to get those fires started. I can't imagine how long it would have taken him to get the fire going good enough to heat the brass and then to fashion it, to hammer it, to forge it out. All this time, people were dying, and people were crying out, people were in pain and suffering. And there Moses is stoking the fire, getting the fire hot. And as people begged for mercy, Moses was pounding on that brass, forging and crafting this serpent to put up on the pole. People were still suffering and God allowed it. People were still crying out for deliverance and God allowed it until the fullness of time had come. At the time and the place and the hour when God had ordained that snake be lifted up, it was God's day and God's hour and God's time. You see the sovereignty of God in this salvation, that it was all according to God's plan, God's man, in God's time, in God's way, that God's people at that time would look and see that snake. He lifted it up in the midst of suffering and crying and agony and guilt, the punishment and burden of sin. And there in the midst of those people, he lifted up that serpent in the air. And the cry may have gone up, look and live. This is the way to live. Look or die. And the sun was shining, reflecting on that brass, casting forth through all the camp the way of life was to look. You know, the first Adam brought death, but the second Adam brought life and righteousness. Adam, through disobedience, brought death, and all the sons of Adam have the poison of sin coursing through our veins. The wages of sin is death, and we have inherited that poisonous bite from Adam. And we have death flowing through us. We sin, and we have the wages of our sin and the sin of Adam and death upon us and that guilt upon us. And then we see first the snakes brought death, but then the second snake brought life. The first snake that came bit them, but the second snake, the brass snake, brought life. And just as the first Adam failed and brought death, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes and brings life. That he undid what the first Adam did, right? And this second snake, this brass snake, undid the results of the curse. Amen. That there was life here to look upon him. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, yet without sin. We also see that sin was punished on the cross. Christ bore our sins there at Calvary. And the similarity between those who had died and the cure was that Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was one of us. And if they would look, then they would live. I often wonder how many died for not looking. We see the sovereignty of God in all of this, but we also know the responsibility of man. And I have no doubt that there was some wife pleading, oh husband, stick your head out the camp. Stick your head out the tent and look upon that serpent. Oh, my child, I was bitten by that same snake and I have been healed. Child, please look upon this. And I can just imagine that they refused. They would not look and be healed. I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, but I know that the Bible has called all men everywhere to repent. And it is our job as God's people to go and tell people to look to Jesus and be saved.
Amen.
Despite you here tonight, if you don't know Christ, you're in a room of people who have looked to Christ and have experienced salvation. We have experienced the freedom of the burden and guilt of sin. I have been set free from the bondage of sin in my life, and I have experienced justification by looking to Christ. And we tell you, and we can witness to you and testify unto you that by looking to Christ, we have been saved and forgiven and cleansed.
Amen. Right.
And yet, there are some here, even tonight, who do not look to Him and live. Look to Christ. God sent deliverance in His own way, in His own time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a Son, His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There couldn't be a fullness of time unless there was a sovereign who ordained and planned the time. You can't have that phrase, fullness of time, unless you have someone who planned it. And all the tens of thousands of years in the Old Testament were marching, or all the thousands of years, they were all marching towards the God that ordained time. When Christ would come, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us under the law. And the most obvious one is that serpent was lifted up on the pole. Moses lifted the serpent up just as the Son of Man must be lifted up.
Amen.
Christ was lifted up on the cross, and there in the midst of Israel, amidst a rebellious people, God lifted up this sign for them to look and to live. Israel looked and laughed and looked and scorned and looked and mocked, looked at the Son of God nailed to the cross. But Jesus Himself said, "When ye have seen the Son of Man, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know I am He." That's a stumbling block to the and foolishness to them that perish. Look at a snake. What are you, crazy? I need a doctor. I need an antidote. You need to go and get a tourniquet or go get a doctor. Go get something. Look to that snake on a stick. I need a counselor. I need prescriptions. I need a doctor. I need someone to guide me in my life. I need a psychiatrist. I need something to deal with these bad feelings that I have. Look to Jesus. What are you, insane? Do you see the correlation between salvation and faith and the excuses men make and the way that they look to anything else other than Christ? There's only one way. If they would have went to medicine, they'd have found death. They tried to suck out the poison, it had been death. A tourniquet, death. A doctor, death.
Amen.
It was look here or die. There was no other way.
Amen.
There's no place to hide. No way of the world that can save. There's no counselor that can help you cope. There's no mantra you can say to alleviate that guilt. It's God's way or it's death. It's Christ or no way at all. Look and live. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else."
Amen.
Well, how do you do that? Well, you can't see Jesus with your eyes, so you can't look and live in that way with your eyes. There will be no vision, but you look by faith. Look and see Christ there dying upon the cross. Look and see Him laid in the tomb. Look and see Him rising from the dead for our justification. You know, it's not the idols. It's not the cross itself. Because the interesting thing is, if you read over in 2 Kings 18, you'll find that serpent later became an idol. They started worshiping that idol, just like people worship the cross, that piece of wood now. But that's not the way of salvation.
Right.
John 3:14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus came down from heaven, and just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will also be lifted up. Jesus, the perfect Savior, the perfect mediator, the effective intercessor, the sufficient sacrifice, the acceptable substitute, the accessible priest, was lifted up and says, look to me, have faith in me, and live.
Amen.
Do you feel the weight of guilt? Are you a sinner? Do you experience the shame for your sin? The lies that you tell, those things that you look at when you think no one else is looking? That hatred and bitterness in your soul? The great physician has provided the remedy. He has the cure. And it is his own precious blood. And the living Christ says, come. The living Christ says, look to me, look to Christ, and live. And Lord, add the blessing to his word.